Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. I'm glad you could join us. We even have a baby with us, so that's great to have him with us today. So we want to just remind you to take time each week to sign up for our services, one of the two services. If you need to use a restroom during this service time, please make your way over into our atrium. And today, later in the service, we will be having the Lord's Supper. And if you missed it on the way in and you want to celebrate the elements or a cup inside of a cup in the foyer, so you can make your way back there and pick that up if you forgot to do that. Just to let you know about the offerings, and on the countertop when you come in on the right-hand side, there's regular offering envelopes. And something new we're doing is an envelope which we'll have on Communion Sunday is our compassion fund for those that want to give, help our caring team as we care for people. You can put money in that if that's the way you want to designate funds. So, a couple of things restarting with the new year is the Women's Bible Study that meets on Tuesday mornings at 9 o'clock in the chapel. So they're studying the Gospel of John. They'll be restarting this Tuesday. And the men's group, the Men's Bible Study group, Tom, you're leading that. That's going to be this coming Saturday in the Children's Chapel, 8 o'clock. And they'll continue their study in Matthew's gospel. And for those ladies that are involved in the White Cross ministry, they're not going to be meeting during the month of January. They'll be restarting in February. So just take note of that. You won't be gathering during this month. And then the new Homewood Happenings, that's our newsletter. It's available online if you want to pick up on stuff that we're not covering in our announcements. Here's our call to worship in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Isn't that great to know? From everlasting to everlasting. Mountains communicate to us, that's a long time. God's longer. He's forever. Father, thank you that we can worship you. Thank you that you are the everlasting God. We pray that we will forget about the distractions that might be weighing on our minds right now, and we can focus on you and worship you and encourage one another. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Well, Happy New Year. There we go. All right. Hey, so 2020 was very different. It was very different for me. I don't know if it was very different for you, but there's a lot of changes going on in 2020. And now that we're in 2021, we really have no idea what it's going to bring. You know, we have no idea what kind of changes are going to be happening. But what we do know is that in a world that is changing, we serve a God who never changes. I want to read a little prayer to you guys, and then I want us to stand together and sing that prayer this morning. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Because, Lord, your love never fails. I want to encourage you with that this morning. As we sing that together this morning, let's stand together. And let's let that be on our hearts as we begin this new year.
Nothing. joy comes in the morning.
Is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Let's sing that this morning.
Song to him who You
Lord God, thank you so much, Father, for this time that we've had. I pray that you keep our hearts awake this morning, not just physically, Lord, but spiritually. Let us hear from your word this morning. Let's be encouraged. Let's be a people of joy, Father, that even amongst all the suffering happening in the world right now, you are a never-changing God. Amongst all the pain that's going on in the world, Lord, you are holy, you are worthy. We adore you, Father. In your precious name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
We're delighted to have for our mission spotlight today one of our own. Dave Anderson is going to come and share with his ministry and Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
Thank you, Pastor. I love that song we sang. Whenever I sing that song, it really takes you into the presence of the Lord and magnifies him the way we should. So I'm grateful for that song. I've been in Homewood for 25 years, and my son over here, who's 28 now, was about 3 when we started coming to Homewood. It's amazing how time flies, and what I've really learned to in my older age now is to count your days, as the Bible says, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity to serve Christ through FCA. We don't have to serve through a Christian ministry to be used by God, right? Amen? He can use all of us. So FCA, I'm currently part-time with FCA, and I'm in the process of moving to full-time. So I'll explain that a little bit more as we go along. FCA stands for Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It's an organization that's over 65 years old. It started in the States and has grown into a big international organization. We have ministry throughout the world, mostly in the U.S., but there's in several places. There's 2,000 full-time FCA ministry workers in the United States, and our headquarters is in Kansas City, Missouri. I was first exposed to FCA through my youngest daughter, Faith. Her older brother and sister, we live out in Sherrard, and they'd gone to high school, and we got down to Faith's our last child, and I really felt a sense of conviction that I, you know, all our kids were involved in sports, and you attend all the games, and you know a lot of people, but didn't feel like it had much of a spiritual impact on those in our community. And so FCA had kind of come and gone more than it had come, wasn't consistent leadership at Sherrard. So I just felt the leading, and Faith had to initiate it. Her and a Christian friend initiated getting it started again, because it has to be student initiated and led. So we got it started, and I was the huddle leader there throughout Faith's high school years. And hard to believe, it went very fast. She's 21, soon to be 22 now. So I served as a huddle leader. You think, well, what's a huddle? A huddle is basically a time of fellowship that we have with the student athletes and some coaches after hours or before hours at the school. It's not mandated. It's, you know, people volunteer to come. It's really cool, though, I think, that that we do three things at every single meeting. We have a time where we eat food. You think of high school students, you have to have food, right? And if that's getting them to come, great. So we provide breakfast usually, and then we have a time of devotion or a lesson that we do. Sometimes I lead it, sometimes the students lead it. It's a great opportunity for them to grow when they actually lead it themselves as well. And then we always have a time of prayer. And prior to COVID, we would all get in a big circle, we would hold hands, and we would pray. We can't hold hands anymore, but we still can pray, and we still do that. And in some situations, we're meeting virtually now, and we've adapted to that, so we've continued. And I think it's really gone well. Now, things I like about FCA is just how they use sports to share the hope that's found in Christ. And I think of myself, I think it's ironic, as an athlete myself in high school, I was a believer, but I kind of had God as an afterthought. You know, my prayer might go something like this before a game: God, let me play, not let me be an influence to my teammates or be a witness for you. It's all about myself. So I think it's ironic how God's brought me to this point where I can help kids to have the right perspective about sports and not to make it a god either. FCA is very biblically based, and that's very important to me. I don't know how many other ministries there really are that can go into the public schools and proclaim the truth of the gospel. There's not. I can't think of anything else. That's not to puff FCA up, but that's to not take it for granted. And I'm grateful for that opportunity to do that. In 2019, I retired from John Deere after 22 years. In the fall of that year, I was approached about joining the staff for FCA on a part-time basis, which I did. And I worked as what's called a field ambassador. FCA not only ministers to athletes and students, but to coaches. They realize that coaches have a tremendous impact on their players and on the athletes. And there's a lot of people have had bad experiences with coaches and good experiences with coaches. And if you've had kids or been in sports yourself, you know that's true, right? One thing they do to try to equip the coaches, we try to build them up in their faith as well and to meet them where they're at. They have a program called three-dimensional coaching, which helps. A lot of coaches are good at the X's and O's of the game. They know the game well, but they can't relate to people very well. So they don't incorporate the mental part or the spiritual part. So with that three-dimensional coaching, and it's all done from Scripture, the principles that they use to teach them how to coach. So it's pretty powerful. Late this past summer, Dan Pearson, who's my boss, he's the director for the area around here. He used to be on TV a lot because he went from being a newscaster to running FCA ministry. He approached me about going full-time. I was part-time, like I mentioned. So he asked me to pray about it, which I did. My wife and I prayed, and we both felt at peace and felt like God was directing and orchestrating my steps. So I'm moving in that direction. FCA is very strategic in the methods they use to reach athletes and coaches. The vision FCA has is to see the world transformed by Jesus Christ through athletes and coaches. The mission, which I'm trying to live out in effect, is to lead every athlete and coach in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. The method we use has got three E's. Engage, so we got to build relationships and earn the right to share the gospel with them. People got to know that you care if you're going to start to speak truth into their life. Secondly, equip. We equip through studying God's word. FCA is very biblically based. That's what I love about it. Every single huddle that we have, we are studying God's word to some degree, okay? And then the last part of the ease is empower. We're wanting not just to be someone that teaches the kids, but we want to empower them to become disciples who make disciples, which is what the Great Commission is all about, okay? And that's what we're all commanded to do as well. But FCA gives us a great platform to be able to do that. Another thing that FCA does, they have a lot of sports camps. And our youngest Faith went to a couple, and they were great experiences. A lot of times they'll go for a week, and they work on a specific sport, and then they also have devotions and a time of worship, and bringing in some incredible speakers. And it's really a great time of growth to get them away. And they didn't do that in 2020 because of COVID, but that's something that they hope to start up again this next year. One of the methods we use when we do the huddles, which is this is what the FCA leadership came up with. It's pretty simple, but I think it's very powerful. It's called the Discovery Bible Study Method. And what we do with that, we'll take a passage and we'll read it together as a group. Then we'll all close our eyes and one person will read it again. Everybody focuses in on what the passage is saying, okay? Then we recap what the story was about. And then there's three questions we always ask. What's it say about God? What's it say about people? What's the application? What am I to do with this? Okay? And I like this because it empowers the kids. Like I said, it's not always the adults that get up and do the lessons. The kids will do it as well. And it's less intimidating for them than having to prepare a whole sermon, if you will, than to just go through this and study God's word. And that's what we're trying to do. And that's where the empowering comes in. There's a level of encouragement and also a level of accountability because we challenge them to share what they learned with somebody else and also to do what the application was. So we'll follow up the next week. How'd you do? Hey, I blew it. Hey, that's okay. Let's get better this week. Or I did this, so they can share. Maybe it was a lesson on forgiveness. And there was someone in their life they needed to forgive. So we're making it very life applicable. FCA does Bibles every year. Everybody that's in a huddle gets a Bible. I don't have mine with me, but I'll have it afterwards. You can see it. And they have devotions in there that are geared to athletes. It doesn't compromise God's word. It's God's word, but it gears it to where they're at. My goal is to help athletes grow in their faith and take ownership of it. If they haven't come to faith, I want to help them to understand the need for Christ in their life and how that void they have can be filled. That can only come from Christ. And what FCA does, it gives us opportunity to share with people that might not normally come to church. There's kids that'll go with their buddy or go because their girlfriend wants them to go or whatever reason, doesn't matter. But they're going to hear the truth at those huddles, and that's always a part of it. So with my full-time position, I'm currently part-time, but with my full-time position, it includes a pretty big area of the Quad Cities. It includes Moline, East Moline, Rock Island, Alleman, Sherrard, Quad City Christian, and I also work with with Black Hawk and Augustana College. So, and there's huddles from junior high all the way to college. So there's quite a few huddles going on. With COVID, it's been difficult for those groups as well, for the athletes. You think of, and I coach as well. And we just canceled our season. I coach at Black Hawk College. Season's canceled. There's a lot of kids that are dealing, and coaches that are dealing with the difficulties of losing their whole season, something they've been working towards. So they're searching for answers. And this is a prime opportunity for FCA to step in and show them the hope of Christ that's found there. So part of raising, going full-time, much like a missionary, like my son did when he went to Africa, you have to raise support. You know, FCA doesn't have a pot of money sitting there for people that want to go into ministry. That's part of the process. And thank God I've been able to raise about 75%. I shouldn't say I. He has raised that 75%. And a big part of that is because Homewood's supporting me. That's part of it. But I've also had several individuals. So I'm getting close. But until I get that extra 25%, I won't be able to go full-time. And sharing all those schools and all that, it's like I need to be full-time yesterday. But again, I'm trying to be patient and do this in God's timing and not my own. So I appreciate the opportunity to share this morning. I'll be out here in the foyer after church. If you have any questions, I've got some cards if you're interested in possibly giving. I want you to do it prayerfully. I shared with someone after the first service, my intent is not to pressure anybody into doing anything they don't want to do. I want God to lead you. It's not going to be honored unless God is directing it. And that's key for this to happen. So I'm just trying to be faithful to the process. I appreciate the opportunity.
Thanks, Dave. I'd like to lead us in prayer to pray for Dave and the FCA ministry. And then afterwards, I'd like to pray the Lord's Prayer together. The words will be on the screen, so we are saying the same version of the Lord's Prayer together. It's good from time to time to pray how God, the Lord Jesus, taught us to pray. Father, I thank you for Dave following your calling and leading into FCA in this community. And I pray that in spite of the shutdowns, that there will be good meetings, there will be good Bible studies, there will be good counseling taking place. We pray for more and more students to become very active in sharing their faith and engaging their peers. We pray for Dave's full support. And we pray that you would show him what it looks like in terms of ministry. It's effective. And we pray for impact in each junior high, each high school, each college campus. So we dedicate him and the work to you, O God. Hear us as we pray the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave us. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At Christmas time, we each have a different stocking that's labeled with a name on it, and we fill it with stocking stuffers. And one of the things I got in my stocking stuffer this year was this magnifying glass with this LED light on it. So you can focus on things, and you can really see things I used to be able to see. And I can't see it all right now, that real fine print. I can now see it with this magnifying glass and that LED light. So that was a good gift to have and can be very timely. I suggest the same is true in the spiritual realm. There are things that you sort of know, but they're not magnified properly in your life. And because they're not, your difficulties are bigger. That's what's magnified. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, we're still in the intro part in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 4 today. But if we can magnify these truths, that's going to help us react properly to our difficulties and challenges. So let's take a look at this and see if we can magnify these issues, what we are magnifying, so that our troubles, our difficulties will be much smaller by comparison. The questions we were answering, we pick up on in verse 4, and this is following customary writing in those days. In writing in those days, you would tell who you are, you would tell who you're writing to, and you would have some kind of greeting. So John takes it and makes it totally Christian. We already know it's the apostle John, the one who is writing verse 4. John, it's the apostle that's writing this particular letter. Who are the recipients? Well, that's answered for us in verse 4 as well, where it says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, that wouldn't be modern Asia as we think about it. Asia was Asia Minor, which is the western part of modern-day Turkey. And there was a great archaeologist, one of the foremost authorities on Asia Minor. His name was Ramsey, and he, in his studies, identifies that the seven churches located here were located on a circular road, all of them moving in this clockwise fashion. So if you began at Ephesus and you made your way on a roadway, a main roadway, and you would go and deliver these particular letters or whatever letters you were delivering. Why these seven churches? There were other churches in Asia Minor that could have been addressed. And so our guess in terms of answer, well, first of all, they could have been distribution centers where you would go to each place and then the letter or the information would go out from that center to other local churches, other local areas. Another possibility, and it could be both, is these churches are representative. Each one has a different problem. Each one's addressed with a different issue. And this is representative of struggles of a variety of churches and Christians. And so it could be representative as well. Now we get to the greeting. And boy, does he fill this with content. He makes it just totally Christian. But what he basically does is he has a doxology of the Trinity in the greeting here. So he begins in verse 4 with saying, grace to you and peace. And so now he begins to talk about Father, God the Father, who is and who was and who is to come. And so this emphasis on the one who is, the one who was, and the one who, literally the one who is coming. And so the emphasis here out of the gate is on God being eternal. But notice, along with the concept of him being eternal, it implies he has eternal control. And that settles people down, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he is, but he was. He was in control. He is in control. He is coming. And he will be in control and show very clearly that he's in control. And so this gives us a sense of security. We realize this world seems chaotic. This world seems like who's in control? What is going on? The one who was, the one who is, the one who is coming. And with that, then we have a reference to the Holy Spirit. After talking about the Father, he says, and this grace and peace also comes from the seven spirits of God who are before his throne. Now, the number seven is important in Scripture. It's very important in the book of Revelation because the number seven points to completion. It points to perfection. It points to something that is full. And so when you make the reference to the seven spirits before the throne, you're not talking about seven different spirits. It's a reference to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He and all of his fullness and what he can do in people's lives. Likely influenced by Isaiah chapter 11, where Isaiah talks about how the Spirit will be upon the Messiah. When he says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And probably he's referring to Zechariah chapter 4. You can look at that later. But in verse 2 of Zechariah 4, he talks about a candlestick with seven lamps. And we get to verse 10, he talks about how the eyes of the Lord are ranging, going back and forth through all of the earth, not missing anything. And the powerful point in the middle of it all, Zechariah 4, verse 6, is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. How are we going to face 2021? Not by might, nor by power, but by the fullness of the Holy Spirit that's referred to here. Now remember, these are people who are facing some pretty intense persecution. How will they do it? How will they get through it faithfully? Not by might, nor by power, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit's ministry in their life. That's the reference here. And then he adds on top of that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's got a lot to say about Jesus, talking about who he is and what he has done and what he will do. He makes those references here again to encourage people. Why? If he magnifies God, the Trinity, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, their problems will diminish in their own eyes. The challenges you're facing, they're not going to change necessarily. But if it were magnified in your eyes how big and great God is, then you wouldn't be as intimidated by the troubles and problems you're facing. So the answer is, make God bigger. And he's still not as big as he is. But he's magnified in your thinking, and your difficulties are not as challenging. They're not as big. They're not as overwhelming. So what does he say about Jesus? First of all, he's the faithful witness. This should inspire us and give us the reason why we should be a faithful witness. When it's hard to be a faithful witness, we realize that Jesus went through greater difficulty as a faithful witness, and that inspires us to be faithful. And then he makes reference to he is the firstborn of the dead. Now, firstborn in Scripture means you're the prominent one. You're preeminent and you're prominent. But obviously here it's a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. He's the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. So he has ushered in a new humanity. So whoever calls upon the Lord, you too are part of this new humanity that he has created and in the process of creating. And guess what? Death has no hold on that new humanity. So you're facing the possibilities of death. As a church and as a Christian, death has no hold on us because our Savior, our Lord, is the firstborn from the dead. And then he adds, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. When we get to chapter 19, we'll see his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we get lost in what's happening right now, don't we? We look at all the rulers out there who are wicked and unbelieving and selfish and, you know, just all about them. And we say, wow, it looks like they've got their day. They're in control. It's only because the King of Kings is allowing that to take place. He is the ruler over all these kings, including the rulers who just defy him continually. For a time period, he allows it to happen, but he is king over them. And just remember that when you're intimidated by a group of non-believers that seem like, how am I going to be able to stand in the midst of that? Because Jesus is the king over those people. That's why you are able to stand. He adds on top of that, that he loves us. Present tense implies it's a timeless truth. He loves us. He always loves us, even when it doesn't seem like that's the case and we're struggling with it. It still is a reality that he loves us and continues to love us. And one of the strongest expressions of his love for us is touched in the next part of the verse. He loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. A ransom payment takes place to release people from bondage, the bondage of sin. That's the greatest bondage in people's lives. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, paid the ransom to release you and free you, redeem you from that bondage to sin. So when you repent of your sins and turn to him, you too have had his ransom price of his blood applied to your life, so you are free from that bondage to sin. Very expensive cost in terms of the ransom price, his own blood, his violent death on the cross, making the penalty payment for our sins so we could be released from the wrath of God against us, released from the control and bondage of sin in our life. Jesus' death on the cross is crucial to overcoming victory. When you get to chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, here's the accuser of the brethren, the devil. And he's constantly accusing us as Christians, especially when you sin. He's right there saying, you're no good, you're worthless, you might as well give up, you might as well give in, God can't possibly love you. And at that point, how do you overcome the accusations of the evil one? Chapter 12, verse 11 will say, by the blood of the Lamb. That's greater than these accusations. I have been freed from these sins and the guilt that goes with it. And so that's greater than these accusations, and that's why I'm an overcomer. And he adds on top of that, after talking about the blood of the Lamb, he has made us to be a kingdom. That is over against the kingdom of this world, which the devil is creating. Jesus has another kingdom. The kingdom of this world, its days are numbered. It's hard for us to remember that when we're in the thick of it and how awful sin is when a ruler is controlled by sin. But the truth is, it will be Jesus' kingdom which will last forever. And when you turn to him as Savior and Lord, you are now part of that kingdom. And as we move on in the book of Revelation, we're going to discover we're not just peons as part of that kingdom. According to the impactful truth of Revelation, we will rule with Christ in that kingdom. Remember that next time you're discouraged and it seems like there's so much evil in this world. The kingdom of this world, the days are numbered. The kingdom which Jesus washed in, we will be part of that. We will rule with him. You think that's staggering? Look at the next part of the verse. We're made a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. This means when we're referred to as priests, when you come to Jesus Christ as your high priest and Savior, you have, hear me, you have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize this because so many times people think, well, the pastor's prayers are heard, but not mine, not in the same way. That's wrong. You've got the exact same access. You've got this exact same ears of God listening to you if Christ is your Savior and High Priest. And you as a priest go directly to him in prayer. Your praises go directly to him. You live in the presence of God. It's not that you come there. You are there. And you are a priest continually. Whoa. Why am I down today? I'm a priest. And nothing changes that. And I've got this continual access right into the presence of the Father. And I'm living there. Oh boy, things don't seem so bad after all when I realize this. And John is so overcome. He's in the midst of a doxology. He just breaks off spontaneously in praise as he's thinking about these wonderful truths, which he has magnified. So the believers who are magnifying their troubles, we'll forget about the troubles and magnify the Trinity. And so he burst off in spontaneous praise to him. Be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I wish we would do more of that. I wish we had learned to be more spontaneous. Have you been deeply touched by a truth? Just praise God. Thank you. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. You're worthy of glory and dominion and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. Just do it. And express it that you've been so overcome that this is magnification of him, so I'm seeing things correctly. Last couple of verses answer the question, what are the major themes? And we've talked about this already, but let's just rapidly talk about them. Verse 7, the major theme is Christ is coming. Quoting from two Old Testament verses, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and Zechariah 12, verse 10. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Daniel 7, 13, this Son of Man figure approaches the Ancient of Days on his throne. And he is given, as he comes to him, riding on the clouds, he is given rule and a kingdom. And then the response here is that every eye will see him, and the ones whom they pierced. This is from Zechariah 12, 10, where the nation of Israel in the future will grieve with repentance over the Messiah that they had crucified. And they will realize what they've done, and they will repent and turn in mass to their Messiah. However, in Revelation, you can take it one of two ways. Is this a grief of repentance, realizing how sinful I have been? And so I grieve over that. And the word for mourning here is like beating your breasts with that kind of expression of grief and brokenness over how sinful you have been. So it could be a repentance, a grief and mourning of repentance. However, Revelation emphasizes another part of mourning. It's the grief and mourning that it's too late. He has come in judgment, and your opportunity to repent and be part of his kingdom is gone. And so these are people who find out it's too late. And the regret and the remorse and the gnashing of teeth and the weeping and sorrow. Why didn't I repent? I had so many opportunities and I didn't. And now it's a mourning. And I urge you, if you're here today and you know Christ is not in your heart, you know he's not your personal Savior and Lord and God, I urge you, here's your opportunity. Repent. So now would be your mourning of grief over your sinfulness that he will take care of by his blood that he already shed. And you won't have to face that mourning of, oh, it's too late. I can't repent. Now it's judgment, and there's nothing I can do about it. So that's a major theme. The second major theme is talked about in verse 8 is God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. I am the Alpha and Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. To emphasize again, from the beginning, I'm there, I'm in control. At the end, I'm there, I'm in control. And everything in between, I am here and I am in control. Don't be so unsettled about 2021, and are things going to get worse? Are they going to get better? What about new government leadership and all these other things? He's the Alpha and the Omega and over everything in between. And then he repeats, who is and who was and who is to come. That's what we saw in verse 4. Why is he doing this? Magnifying it. You didn't really listen the first go around, so hear it again. He's the one who was and in control when it was. He is the one who is, and he's in control with what is right now. And he is the one who is coming, and he will control everything up to that point and after that point as well. And it's supposed to settle us down and really give us a firm footing in a world where there is no sure footing. And he is, for the first of nine times in Revelation, the Almighty, the all-powerful one who is supremely in control over all things. That's what's emphasized here. So he has magnified God, so your difficulties will seem much smaller by comparison. And I honestly believe that every one of us here need a bigger magnification of God in our life. And when you are anxious and all upset and all tied up, it's a clear message that God isn't being magnified in your life right now. You're magnifying your troubles. And you need to see God more for who he is, so he would be greater magnified in your eyes of your heart, and your troubles would find their appropriate place. If you've ever would go skiing for the first time, and I'm not a great skier, But when you do go skiing, you're probably wise to start with a lesson. And when you take that lesson, they're going to say things like, well, first of all, make sure you're wearing the right clothing. Don't have stuff that's going to get soaked and wet and it's going to be a miserable day. Have the right kind of ski outfit. Have gloves that are going to be insulated and all that. So before we start on the slope, make sure that's the case. Beyond that, they're probably going to urge you to have the right equipment that fits properly. They're going to urge you to say, hey, learn to be patient and take things slow. This and that, they're going to say, okay, learn to snow plow, how to slow down, how to weave back and forth and stuff like that. And they're also going to probably say, hey, learn how to wipe out properly. You're going to fall down, so learn how to fall down properly. These are basics you go back to over and over again to learn to ski. I would say Revelation in this intro is giving us the basics. If you right now are just riddled with anxiety and that trouble seems so big in your mind, go back to the basics. Magnify the Father, magnify the Holy Spirit, and magnify Jesus Christ so you can face tomorrow based on the magnification of these spiritual basics.
I need children. Thank you, Ariana. You can come closer. All right, 6 feet's good. Well, we just ended the year 2020. What a year that was. Do you guys remember back a year ago? Can you think back that far? Back in January of 2020. Can you think of some changes that have happened since then? COVID. Yes. So what, give me some details, Elijah. Like what changes have happened because of COVID? Masks, these awful masks. Anything else? Just take a look around the church. How does the church look different now? Does it look different? I look out and see people scattered all over instead of grouped together. What about school? What happened there? Oh, that's cool. I want to go to your school. Some of you aren't going to school, are you? You're at home working on the computer. Lots of changes this year. Some of you are. Mm-hmm. I had changes too. I got tired of being in the house because the schools where I worked were closed down. And since I'm a substitute teacher, I was at home a lot. And I didn't like being in my house. So I started taking lots of walks. So some changes that happened in me is I think I got a stronger heart and I lost some weight. So that's a good change for me. Another change was, is for me, I got a smartphone. That's a big change for me. But I needed to because I had to be able to see all my children who were far away and I couldn't get together with them. So those were big changes for me. You know, we think of the changes that happened just this year. And that's just in a year's time. But think of changes that happen over a lifetime. I want you to look at some pictures I have of a girl who grew to an old woman. Watch how she changed over a lifetime. Yeah, you can keep changing. Okay. You can go to blank screen. Thanks. All right, so those were pictures of a lady who lived a whole lifetime. Think of your own life. Can you think of how you've changed? You're not as old as she was. You haven't gotten there yet. What? You lost 8 teeth. That's a big change. That is a huge change. How about you, Ariane? Any changes? How about what you're doing right now? You're sitting up. Could you sit up when you were first born? Mm-mm. No. There's a little baby in the back there. He can't do anything right now. He's helpless. But as you grow, we become where we can help ourselves more, can't we? Some changes in our lives can be scary. And some changes make us nervous. Some changes make us happy. Some changes even make us angry. Yeah. We have all kinds of changes that happen in our bodies and in our lives. Things happen in our families. That there's always going to be changes because we're human. And because we live in a world full of humans, there's always going to be changes. But you know, even when those changes are happening all around us, we can know that God will never change. How do we know that? Just because Miss Rachel's telling you that? You know how I know that? Because I look in the Bible, God's word. I want to show you a verse. It says, every good action and every perfect gift is from God. These good gifts come down from the creator of the sun, moon, and stars. God does not change like their shifting shadows. That's in James chapter 1, verse 17. And then there's another verse, and it's God speaking. And he says, I am the Lord, I do not change. That's Malachi 3, verse 6. Since God never changes, he doesn't get old like us. His health doesn't change. He doesn't grow old like the lady in the pictures. Because God is eternal. He was always here. He does not have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. I wore this scarf today. You see my scarf? You got to look up here, guys. Look. I can turn it. And it never falls off. Because it doesn't have a beginning or an end. God is like that. He always was. He always will be. No beginning, no end. But how do we really know that? Because there's another verse in the Bible, Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, and it says, Lord, you have been our home since the beginning, before the mountains were born, and before you created the earth and the world, you are God. You have always been, and you will always be. God is forever and ever, and he's always going to be with us, no matter what changes happen in our lives. And you know what? Since God is eternal, he always knows what has happened. He always knows what is happening, and he knows what will happen. That's really encouraging to me. And we can trust him because he is in charge of the world, and he will help us through our lives. Listen to this verse, and as I read this verse, I want you to close your eyes and try to picture this. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. The eternal God is your place of safety. His arms will hold you up forever. Can you imagine that? Can you think of that? God's big arms holding you up forever because he is eternal. And since God is eternal, he is not only here with us on this earth, he's made a way for us to have eternal life with him. We can live forever and ever if we have faith and believe that Jesus died for our sins and ask him to forgive us and live in our hearts. We know one of the favorite verses that Miss Barb always says with us, John 3:16. Can you say it with me, Elijah? For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You know what? The lady in the pictures you saw, she knew that. She trusted God when she was a little girl, and she lived her whole life knowing that God was eternal and that one day she would be eternally with him because she believed in him. I am so glad that God is eternal and that he has given us that choice to be eternal with him. Let's thank God for being eternal. Dear God, we thank you so much for being eternal, for never changing, for giving us that opportunity to be eternal with you. We pray for each of these people here today. Lord, help them to know that hope, that they can have that hope through faith. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Six years ago, I took a year-long internship at First Baptist Church down in Tifton, Georgia. And I worked underneath a man whose name was Bill Hughes. And Bill Hughes is now 68 years old, and he is still in youth ministry. He's been doing youth ministry for over 40 years. This man is amazing. He's got energy like an 18-year-old. It's nuts. Like, when I was working with him, he would work like 70 hours a week, and I'd be tired out at like 40. I'm like, dude, I gotta go home. I don't know how you're doing this. But he was incredible. I learned so much from him. And this internship under Bill came with all of the usual intern perks. I would go on Walmart runs. I would make copies. I would do mail outs. I would set up chairs. And I would do a whole lot more. And one day I was doing one of my usual jobs. And I went out clean up one of the church vans after a youth event, like usual. And I had a broom in my hand. And as I was going out to the church van, God and I got into a wrestling match. It was my will versus his will. And as I was cleaning up this van, God was really beginning to convict my heart. It was in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us that God desires everyone to be saved from their sin and to become a part of his family. And in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, a passage known as the Great Commission, Jesus even calls his followers, just like you and me, to share the good news of salvation with other people. But here's the honest truth. Didn't want to share the good news of Jesus with others, at least not entirely, because I was afraid. I was afraid of being rejected by other people. I was afraid of getting into a conversation and not knowing the answers to the questions people might ask. I was afraid of going about the conversation the wrong way and then misrepresenting who Jesus is in that conversation. And God was really beginning to place in my heart as I was sweeping out this van to pray this prayer. This prayer was so simple. It was, God, if you want me to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with someone, please show me. And I didn't want to pray this prayer because I was afraid that God might answer it. And I fought God the whole time I was sweeping out this van. And at the end of the time of sweeping out this van, I humbled myself before God and I prayed that prayer. I was like, God, will you please show me someone that I can share the good news of Jesus with? I surrendered my will to his that day. And here's the reason I tell you this story. Is Rachel just finished sharing with us the reality that every human being will spend eternity somewhere. And get what God wants is he wants us to spend eternity with him. God does not want anyone to be separated from him. God wants all people to experience forgiveness and salvation from sin. He desires all people to become a part of his family and spend eternity with him beginning right now and on into the future. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me in the process. He wants us to share the good news of Jesus with other people. But if you're anything like me, fear oftentimes gets in the way. And I want you to know that you and I are not alone in this. In fact, the Apostle Paul struggled with this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, he asked believers in the ancient city of Ephesus to do this for him. And these are the verses. It says, pray also for me, Paul speaking, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Even Paul struggled with fear. This morning, I want to encourage you to take a step to move beyond fear. God has an exciting adventure in store for all of us, and what the enemy wants to do is he wants to use fear to cripple you from moving forward with that adventure. And here's the step I want you to take. I want you to pray. I want you to get real with God in your prayer. I want you to ask God, and this is something that I do every single morning. Every single morning I pray and I wake up and the first thing that comes out of my mouth, first thought is, good morning, Father. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for the gift of life. And I quote a verse in Psalm 118, which says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God, thank you for a new day. And then the next thing I pray is I quote Ezekiel 36:26. And in this passage, it talks about how God will give us a new spirit and God will give us a new heart. And I'll say, God, please change my heart. I need you to change my heart because I know that I will not obey you unless you help me. Will you please help me? And then I go up and I go throughout my day. And my encouragement to you is to invite you into that because God is the one who can change your heart. We cannot change our own hearts. And if we're going to follow God and obey him, in the way that we live our lives and be willing to share the gospel with other people, we need his help. We need the power of his spirit. We need him to change our hearts. And then after that, as you pray, God will lead you one step at a time. And my encouragement to you is to obey one step at a time. And once what a step might look like for you as you pray, maybe you're getting to a point where you're like, you know what, I want to share the gospel, but I don't know how. I really don't. Maybe one step for you would be to just come into my office or give me a call or write me an email or shoot me a text and say, Andy, I don't know how to do this. Can you please show me how? And I would love to have a conversation with you about that. I've got books that you can read, and if you're not a reader, that's totally cool. I even have some videos that you can check out that can really help unpack this for you and what it looks like to engage other people in love and help them come to know their Savior. Or maybe another step for you could be like building, could look like building a bridge with a neighbor who lives next door, who doesn't know Jesus, and to spend time to build a friendship with them. And as you build that friendship with them, in order just to love them and to be a friend, maybe God will want to use you through that friendship to introduce them to Jesus. So this is my encouragement to you. Start off with prayer. Ask God to help you, to give you courage, to empower you by your spirit, and then obey one step at a time. And this morning, we're actually going to take some time to celebrate the good news of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've placed your trust in Jesus as your Savior, we are going to celebrate communion together as the family of God. And if you're here this morning and you haven't placed your trust in Jesus, you're still exploring faith, I just want you to know that we're so glad to have you here with us. And we simply would ask you to hold off on participating in the Lord's Supper with us and to use this time as the time to reflect, to continue to explore, what do you believe about Jesus? Was he actually a historical figure? Did he actually rise from the dead? Is he your Savior? And as you explore these questions, if you'd ever like to talk to us, we would love to be a safe place for you to process through those questions. But let's spend some time right now and confess any unconfessed sin in our lives before we continue in communion. So just take a moment to pray. We're going to have some quiet time of prayer, and I'll bring us back together as we proceed. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus into the world out of your love for us to save us from our sin, to make the way for us to have a relationship with you. God, we thank you for giving us the Lord's Supper to help us remember what it is that Jesus has done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus gave us the bread, and he gave us the wine as symbols of his body, which is broken for us, and his blood, which was poured out for us. And while the Jesus and his disciples were celebrating Passover, on the night Jesus was betrayed, Luke 22:19 tells us, "And he, being Jesus, took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat and remember our Lord. Jesus goes on to say in verse 22, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Let's drink and remember our Lord. Spend time in prayer as our worship team comes up and leads us in our final song together, praising God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much that you're a God that we can trust, that your character is unchanging in an ever-changing world. And God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage by the power of your Spirit to share the hope that we have in you through your Son with other people. It's your name we pray. Amen.
As we close this morning, let's stand together. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord. Soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before.
time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then
God, who's worthy of worship because of who he is, and because of who he is, all that he does shows who he is and the way that the world works and his sovereign good care of it. And I just want to encourage you as you go into 2021 to look for opportunities to share who he is with other people so that other people can experience life with God. Let's pray as we move forward into the new year. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your love and for your care and the fact that you desire a relationship with us. And God, I pray that you would give us the power and the strength by your Spirit to be able to live lives that are obedient to you out of our love for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And as you leave, if you can grab your cups and throw them in the waste bin on the way out, that would be wonderful. It's great to be with you again today.